Today, as we come to the table,
he may have seen you in the future sitting on a throne in the millennial kingdom. Is that wild or what? It's interesting, I never thought about it, but somebody brought it up. He may have seen himself. Viewing it vision-wise, he probably did, with the 12 thrones of seeing himself sitting there going, whoa, that would be encouraging. And remember where John was. John was an old man on a prison island, a work island, breaking rocks all day. And now he sees himself seated on a throne. You don't think that was encouraging to him to get through his hard time? Some of you this morning are going through a very hard time. And God has you here today so you can hear this right here. You're going to be seated on a throne. And this hard time is going to pass. It's all going to be worth it. You just have to endure a little bit longer.
Have you ever gone through a hard time and felt incredibly alone, forgotten, without hope? In today's message, Pastor Mark explains that John was alone in a prison on the island of Patmos when he wrote the Holy Spirit-inspired book of Revelation. John understood what it meant to be persecuted. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. God revealed to John that we would someday be seated on a throne. You can also be seated on a throne like John. Believing in Jesus Christ is the first step towards that event. It's hard to imagine that during your struggles in the here and now, but it's true. There will be a throne for you and other believers. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 20 as he continues his message, Satan bound, Jesus reigns.
He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now again, devil and Satan, we know the meanings of devil and Satan. If you remember, serpent, it means deceiver and slanderer are what the meanings are. And that's what he is. He's a deceiver and he's a slanderer. That's exactly what he does even today. You know, it's amazing. It's very scary to me to see how bold some in our nation are getting to attack the Lord. And it used to be that even the unbeliever, they were afraid to directly, vocally attack the Lord. They might attack his people, they might attack the church, but to come out and attack the Lord, I've noticed a change. We now have those that are not afraid, online or in public, to malign the Lord. And I think, you have no idea what you're saying. I think of the Lord hanging on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And imagine when they stand before him, thinking about what they've said and what they've done. Well, this is Satan's backing. Satan is having more levity in the world. He's getting bolder. He's already condemned. He doesn't care what God does to him because he already knows he's condemned. But again, in his condemnation, he's going to be deceiving and slandering through other people. And so notice when he grabs him, he takes this chain and it says he bound him for 1,000 years. That means to wrap up. I don't know if that means they're going to like just his hands and his feet or whether or not he's going to just like, you know, pull his wings down to his side and wrap him up like a Christmas tree on top of the car. I don't know what it's going to be, but he's going to wrap him up and he's going to toss him, you know, right into the bottomless pit, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. Now, what is this bottomless pit? Again, I'm going to turn back one more time into Isaiah chapter 14 because I want to read a little bit about what's going to be happening to Satan when he goes in the bottomless pit. But in the bottomless pit, the Bible says in the center of the earth, there is a place called the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit is a holding tank, if you will, for all the unrighteous until judgment day. And the Bible talks about it. Jesus talks about it in Luke chapter 16. We've discussed it before with the rich man and Lazarus. It has multiple compartments. There was a place called paradise where we know that Jesus went. That's where all the believers went before Jesus died on the cross because they couldn't yet go to heaven. The door had not been opened by his sacrifice on the cross. So they were temporarily held there in some type of supernatural paradise. It's hard for me to imagine a paradise in the center of the earth, but God says there was one. And he told the man on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And we know he didn't ascend to heaven right then. So he took that man with him down there to this compartment called paradise. But next to it, there's another place in this Hades or this compartment that was a place of torment. And that's the place where all the believers are now currently that don't know Christ. Any that die today or in the future that don't know Christ will go there. And that's what the Bible refers to as the bottomless pit. Now, why is it called the bottomless pit? Because the earth is round and the center of it would be round. There's no bottom to that. Hence, the bottomless pit is how God refers to it. Now, what's interesting is when Satan is bound for this 1,000 years, he's going to be thrown in there with everyone else that has been there during that 1,000 years. And Satan has presented himself to all the fallen angels and to others as being this great being that they should all follow and rebel against the Lord with. And yet it's amazing to me when you read how everyone sees him. When he lands, however he's going to land, thrown there into the bottomless pit with everyone else throughout time, all the other murderers, rapists, fallen angels will be thrown in with him, no doubt, because there's not going to be any demonic influence during the millennial kingdom. It's amazing how they view him, and this is really how we need to see him as well. Notice what it says, and I'll read this to you in Isaiah 14, starting in verse 9. Speaking of Satan, it says, "Hell from beneath is excited about you." That's not a good verse. "To meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you." Come on, guys. Hey, he's showing up. Get ready. Almost kind of looks like a mob waiting on him to take abuse out on him. "All the chief ones of the earth, it has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations," that is those that have died without Christ that are down there, the rulers of the world over the centuries. "They shall all speak and say to you," that is to Lucifer, "have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol," that is your glory and beauty that you had, "and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you and the worms cover you. How you've fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you've said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north,'" which the Bible says is where God's throne is. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Here's this bottomless pit. "Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners?'" In other words, you're the one that caused all these problems on the earth. You're nothing. And that's the viewpoint we need to have. You know, it's interesting. It gives a picture here when he comes down there, basically, of him being mocked by those that are down there. And I know we're not really to rejoice in those being mocked, but I think about all the mockery he's done of the saints over the centuries and the mockery that he even does of Jesus Christ. He's getting his just reward. And so that's how they're going to be viewing him. That's what they're going to be saying about him. That's what they're going to see and what he's going to see when he gets down there. He says, no more. He's going to be shut up. A seal will be put on him. He'll be cast in the bottomless pit so that he should deceive the nations no more. Notice this, until, and I have that underlined, until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, why must he be released for a little while? Remember, we talked about those on the earth that over this 1,000 years are going to begin to rebel against him. He's going to let Satan out. God uses Satan as his servant, by the way. And he's, you know, Satan's not in control, God is. And God's going to release him from this pit, allow him in his anger and fury to gather all those on the earth after the 1,000 years are done to fight against us and against the Lord one last time, and then the Lord's going to wipe him out once and for all. Again, I think about it and think, you know, what are you not getting? I mean, you saw what happened the first time, the people that are hearing the word of God during this 1,000 years and all that, and to think they could somehow take Jesus. They've seen prophecy be accurate up to now 100% of the time. It's not going to change. God's going to keep his word. And so now we see Satan locked up, and we come now to Jesus reigning, and we'll go quicker through the rest of the chapter. Don't worry. Notice it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." Now, who is this he's seeing sitting on thrones and judgment committed to them? Well, again, these are going to be the believers that follow Jesus, including you. We know that 12 of them will be the disciples. When they asked him, "Lord, what are we going to get? We left everything and followed you." He said, "You will sit on 12 thrones and judge the tribes of Israel." So he revealed to us who the disciples will be judging. They'll be judging the 12 tribes. As far as who's going to take Judas's place, that's probably going to be Paul, I think is the indication. But either way, they'll be seated on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But the Bible says that we will be kings and priests to God as well, which means you will have a throne. You will be judging. And depending on your faithfulness to the Lord, you're going to be in that position. That's just amazing to think about. And it's possible that when John sees this vision, he may have seen some of you guys. Think about that. He may have seen you in the future sitting on a throne in the millennial kingdom. Is that wild or what? It's interesting. I never thought about it, but somebody brought it up. He may have seen himself. viewing it vision-wise, he probably did, with the 12 thrones, of seeing himself sitting there going, whoa, that would be encouraging. And remember where John was. John was an old man on a prison island, a work island, breaking rocks all day. And now he sees himself seated on a throne. You don't think that was encouraging to him to get through his hard time? Some of you this morning are going through a very hard time. And God has you here today so you can hear this right here. You're going to be seated on a throne. And this hard time is going to pass. It's all going to be worth it. You just have to endure a little bit longer. It says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There's that rulership thing again, but notice this. What he's saying is there's going to be multitudes that are going to be beheaded during the Great Tribulation because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ, and he sees them now in heaven being rewarded and having their thrones and ruling and reigning with the Lord. Now, here's the deal. If you give your life to the Lord now, that's not going to be a part of your future. But if you don't give your life to the Lord, you may be one of those being beheaded. Now, that's not a pleasant thought, but that's what the Bible says. And once again, I hear people say, well, you know, if the rapture takes place, then I'll give my life to the Lord. That may be true. You may actually do that. But now you have to die for your faith. How much better to give your life to the Lord now and to be feasting in heaven rather than to be losing your head on earth with the Antichrist? Now, some are going to make it through, or you wouldn't have the sheep and the goats to separate. But when the beast says you have to take the mark, those who say, no, I'm not going to do it, they're going to be put to death. Now, this is interesting because we see the groundwork being laid right now for this whole thing. Do you feel the pressure from the world to conform, whether it be get the shot, wear a mask, do whatever? And again, I'm not against those. Again, I want to make very clear. Some of you need to wear a mask. You need to do that. And we have people that feel free. I want you to know you're free to do that. I understand there are conditions where it's very serious for you, especially those in the medical field. You're working. So I'm not saying anything disparaging about that. I'm saying there's a pressure building to where you have no choice. Your choices are being removed. That pressure is going to continue to build. Until finally, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, this world leader, he's going to say, you have to take this mark. You have no choice. And if you don't take the mark, I'm putting you to death. He will have the power and the authority to do it. And when you see some of the anger that's in the world today, I can see how the world could easily go along and say, that's right, just kill them. They're troublemakers anyway. Guys, we're on the cusp of this type of mindset that's happening now. We're headed that direction. And so they're going to be the ones that missed the rapture of the church, but took the mark of the beast, and now John sees them ruling and reigning in the kingdom. It's just a glorious end for them, just a hard way to get in. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, and this is the first resurrection. The Bible speaks of two resurrections. Basically, the first resurrection is everyone that gives their life to Jesus Christ. When you give your life to the Lord, you're going to live forever. That's the first resurrection. The second resurrection will be unto judgment. And that'll be when those are called out of the bottomless pit. We'll see that in just a moment as well. He says, holy is he who has his part in the first resurrection. I say amen to that. That means you're in the kingdom and you're saved. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Again, notice the second death has no power. That is, you've died once physically, you'll never die again. And that's what it means. Now, we never really die because our spirit stays alive. But the second death is talking about when someone is put to death spiritually. They continue to live forever, but they no longer have light and they no longer have God. And they're separated from God forever in that dark kingdom, which I hesitate even to call a kingdom because it makes it sound good. It's not good at all. And notice, not only will we be kings, we'll also be priests to God. Isn't that cool? Now, again, you're not going to wear a robe and have a little collar and walk around doing the sign of the cross to people or whatever. Don't picture that. You'll be doing what Jesus did. You'll be walking around loving people, praying for them, healing them, ministering to them. And that's the life of a true minister of the Lord. That's what you'll be doing, all of us, for 1,000 years. And now we come again to the next portion of chapter 20, and that is where Satan is released, and we see this rebellion that we've already laid the groundwork for. Notice verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan was released from his prison, that is the bottomless pit, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now again, we see Gog and Magog spoken of as all the nations of the earth numerous times throughout Scripture. Here it is again, to gather them. We don't know exactly what it means. We know that that's what it is talking about, all the nations being gathered. Some believe that Gog may even be a demonic spirit. Magog speaks of the nations coming together. We'll have to wait and see on that one. But he's released, and he gathers Gog and Magog to gather them to the battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Now remember, we already had the Battle of Armageddon. This is a totally different battle. There's a battle at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. There's a battle at the end of the millennial kingdom. This is the battle that's at the very end. This is not the one we saw last week. This is the one before God creates the new heaven and the new earth after the thousand-year reign. And notice what they do. This is amazing to me. He gathers people as the number of the sand of the sea. Look how many people are going to be rebelling against the Lord. Does that just, again, it blows my mind. But they're going to be doing it and thinking they can actually win. What deception. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. That's us. And the beloved city. So apparently we'll be gathered in Jerusalem for this final judgment that God brings on them as they gather around us. And we're just going to be standing there looking at each other saying, can you believe these guys? Here they go again. The Lord's just going to wipe them out. Now remember in the first battle, he comes down from heaven and just speaks the word and wipes everybody out. Notice what happens in this one. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Boom, that's it. It's over with. It's like, how hard is that to figure out? Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 3 verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Again, he comes the first time as a thief, and even now he's going to come as a thief. Somehow they're so blinded, they don't even know they're about to be wiped out. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Now, I don't know, he's going to just destroy the current earth and the current universe at that moment. Everything will be dissolved. Now, I guess if we're going to be there, we're going to be supernaturally protected. So is this going to be some big fireball that goes around us as we're all just looking at each other, smiling and watching everything get dissolved and destroyed? I don't know. But I imagine the fire calming down and all the smoke and all that. And all of a sudden we see this beautiful new universe. Brand new stars. Probably new constellations. New wonders we've never seen or thought about. It says, and we'll see this later in Revelation, a brand new earth that's been created. And a brand new Jerusalem that'll be coming down that we'll be going in and out of to celebrate the Lord for the rest of eternity. Now, why would God need a brand new heaven and a brand new earth? Because this heaven and this earth have been tainted by sin. Mankind sinned on this earth. The angels have flown back and forth through the universe, going to God and back to us. We see that in Scripture in Job and other places. And God says, I'm wiping it all out and I'm starting over. Again, we talked a couple of weeks ago. I hope I didn't offend anybody about you guys that like to rebuild your cars or whatever. And I love that. I think it's great. I think it's fun to see a rebuilt car. And I saw a car show near our house the other day. And they look cool. I almost pulled in there and started looking at some cars. I'm not a big car guy, but they look great. But I'm actually one of those, I just love new things. I would rather take the money for me and put it in something new than rebuild the old one. I know we all have different personalities, but I'm looking forward to that new universe smell. Probably little fresheners that we fly with, the new universe smells. I'm going to stay with it. No, it'd be new. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be glorious. And we're going to see this just develop before our very eyes. I can't wait. This is the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. That is, they're already in there. Satan will be the third one thrown in. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And there's that ominous phraseology, which means literally forever and ever. We talked about that last week. And now we come to the great white throne. This is the final judgment. A lot of people get confused about when's the final judgment. You see the sheep and the goats. That's not it. You see the bema seat where God gives us our rewards. This is the final judgment of all judgments where we go into this eternity that we call heaven, if you will, after we've ruled and reigned for 1,000 years here on this earth, which I believe is very soon. And now John says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. That is, he just destroyed them. And there was found no place for them. He's done with them. This is all new now. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Everyone is there. This is what gets me. Look at this. And the books were open. What does he mean, books? I thought that was just the book of life. You're either in or you're not. Well, that's true, but no. There are books, plural. What are these books? We know one of them is, the Bible says in Malachi, that when you guys say something nice about the Lord, he writes it down. So he's got one book up there with everything you've ever said sweet about the Lord. He writes it down. I think that's pretty cool. But then what are these books? Listen to what it says. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. We know about the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Guys, grasp this. What he's saying is every sin that every single person that has ever lived, has ever done, is being recorded in heaven. Written down in books, things that we can't even remember, things we did in first grade, second grade, third grade, You know, money I stole from my dad's drawer and bought cheese sandwiches in downtown Jonesville with, which, by the way, I confessed and asked his forgiveness for. Cheating on a test. Sex outside of marriage. Whatever the sin is, everything we've ever done, it's written down in books in heaven. And it's recorded. And the Bible says that if we don't give our life to the Lord, if we don't have those books taken away through the blood of Christ, we're going to stand before him. When we stand before him, he's going to say, open the books about Mark Kirk's life. Now, the cool thing about that is there won't be any books but one for me and for you if you've given your life to the Lord. But if you've not given your life to the Lord and you don't do it today and you die, there's going to be books with everything you've ever done. God doesn't forget anything. He doesn't just write it off. Every sin must be paid for, either on the cross or we have to pay for it. And when we pay for it, that still doesn't get us into heaven. We just have to pay the suffering for it. So the books are opened. Nobody's going to have excuses. I was good. No, you weren't. Turn to page 562. Let's read that whole list right there. You may have had some moments. These are all sins that separate you from heaven and separate you from me. And the Bible says they have to be judged. I'm a righteous judge. I can't just overlook sin. It has to be paid for. But that's why I gave you my son, so that you could take all the sin that's written in the books about your life and you could put it on him and it's all gone. There used to be that show, you know, this is your life or whatever years ago. You don't want that to be when you stand before the Lord. And so here's really what it boils down to. Have the books that were written about you, have they been destroyed? Because when you give your life to the Lord, they're done away with. See, that's the good news. The bad news is they're written down. The good news is if you know the Lord this morning, none of it's remembered. It's all gone. The question is, have you done that? And notice finishing the verse here, he says that the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. That is everybody who's died on the ocean, everybody who's died on the earth, all their dust. He's going to regather that dust to resurrect them and use their actual dust for the resurrection, pulling all those people that died in the oceans, all those people that died wherever they died, and bringing them back to stand before God to be judged by these books. Then death and Hades, that holding tank in the center of the earth, it'll be released, and they'll all be brought before the Lord at this great white throne. Everyone who's ever lived throughout time and all eternity, as these books are being opened to judge them for what they've done. And notice they were judged, each one. It gives this picture of one-on-one with the Lord, which is even scarier, according to his works. I don't want to be judged according to my works. Then death and Hades, that is those who came up from the center of the earth that have been being held there, were cast into the lake of fire. Now we see they joined Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist in the lake of fire, and that means everyone that doesn't know God will be cast in at that time. This is the second death. That is that spiritual, eternal death for those that die without Christ. And notice this, here's the kicker, the last verse, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the book of life? That's all you're going to care about on that day. I make an appeal to you. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, there's probably a battle going on. Your own mind saying, you know what? I don't know that I'm ready to do this. I don't want to do this. I still want to do that. Whatever the case might be, Satan has deceived you to somehow think that it's better apart from him, right? But there's also the spiritual battle going on right now as well. And that is the enemy's trying to keep you from making this commitment because he wants to drag your soul down to hell with him. He wants to take as many as he can. Here's the bottom line. If your name is not in the book of life, everything you've ever done is written down, and one day you'll stand before God, you're going to give account for it. But if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, everything you've ever done is wiped away and is cleansed, and you will live forever in the kingdom of God.
Thanks for coming to the table for God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Revelation. This final book of the Bible is not a book you want to jump into without having context from the rest of the Bible. If you did, you might think you were transplanted into some sci-fi apocalyptic nightmare of a story. But Revelation is so much more than the strange imagery and prophecies. Revelation points you to the fact that Jesus is supreme ruler over all and that he truly will bring peace to the world. Now that's something to look forward to. We hope, as you've listened today, that you've been encouraged to know what's to come if you're a follower of Christ. If having a relationship with Jesus is a new thing for you, we'd like to help you with that. We'd be so happy to meet you and talk to you about this in person. If you're in the Knoxville area, we invite you to come visit us at Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Our morning services are at 8, 9:30, and 11:15. We also have a Sunday night Bible study at 6 and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7. If you're not in the area, go ahead and check out thewaymedia.net and scroll down to the Calvary Knoxville link. Then scroll down to the Knowing Jesus link. If you're needing to hear this message again to grasp what was said, click on the Come to the Table link at thewaymedia.net or connect with the Way Media app. That's all the time we have for right now, but Pastor Mark has more to share as we look to the big picture of Revelation the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.